Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter of James, chapter 5, and verses 13 to 20. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Dear people of God, we turn to this whole subject of prayer, and in particular, prayer with respect to healing. And we looked at this on Wednesday evening in our Wednesday evening Bible studies, and I thought that this was a general concern that we all needed to hear. So I thought, rather than preaching the sermon that I had intended to address, that I'd postpone that and would look at this while it was still fresh in my mind anyway. But it's a subject that we all come face to face with. And unfortunately, this passage that is to be an encouragement to us with respect to our experiences when we are sick, that this passage is so clouded with error that it isn't able to communicate to us the comfort that God's word intended for us. And so we generally don't turn to this passage. We generally don't think about this passage because of all the problems associated with it, in terms of how people interpret it. So because of that, just like gifts in terms of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit coming upon us, because it seems to have been hijacked many years ago with the Pentecostals, it makes us kind of shy even to speak about the Holy Spirit, right? And what a shame. Because he is the comforter that we need day by day. We need to relate to him. We need to be under his constant care. But because that's been clouded, the waters have been muddied with respect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we kind of shy away from it. And I think to a certain extent that's the case with this passage. That we have our own problems of understanding it because of what other people have said, and we buy into their kind of assumptions. And now we don't know how to address it. We don't know how to answer those questions. And so the whole thing, as I said, gets muddied and becomes a hindrance then to this wonderful avenue of grace that we need. Because sickness isn't absent from any of God's people. Sometime in our lives we are sick. Sometimes they're seriously sick. Or there are loved ones that are seriously sick. And so this passage addresses that. But it had its own difficulties, as I said, with respect to the way people have used them. And you know, we only have to think of television and some of the services that go on there about healing, the healing ministries, to kind of, you know, prove the point, how abused this passage is, and the way that they interpret this passage then. That somehow we have this gift of healing, and whoever is sick, come to us and we'll pray for you, and as long as you write a check, everything will be fine. And it just goes on and on, and these people flock to that. And of course, there's a sense of skepticism on our part, at least. It shouldn't be the skepticism that we can't pray for healing. That somehow that's out of the picture. We just have to bear it and go through it. That's the only answer that God ever gives. Suck it up. No. This passage grants to us help and strength. And we certainly want that to be understood and also to be experienced by God's people day by day. Because it is so important. It is so necessary. And so we want to look in particular then, I mean, we looked at a lot of other things on Wednesday evening, but we don't have time for all of those. So we want to look at what James is saying and try and get a handle on exactly what he's saying and what he isn't saying. And to identify assumptions that are terribly false, so that we may indeed be free to apply the exhortations of this passage to ourselves and not be confused when perhaps they don't turn out the way that we prayed, and to say, oh, that passage fails, or I have failed, or somebody's at fault. I mean, that's what you have the humorously, you've heard, no doubt, you know, faith healers, well, you know, I've got faith. You have to come to me. I'm the one that's got faith, right? But then when they're not healed, well, then now your faith. There's something wrong with your faith. It doesn't say anything about that here, does it? But why do they do that? Because they want to justify the way that they're doing it. They want to put themselves in the position of being right. Whatever happened, it's not my fault. And so they make all these kinds of excuses. But this passage isn't about excuses. This passage is to bring comfort to God's people. And at times when God's people are very vulnerable, when God's people are very weak, when God's people don't function so clearly in the way that they're thinking because of the circumstances that they're in. That's what James is saying. Is somebody sick? Is somebody unstable with all the things that are going on in their lives? Well, here's a remedy. Here's a means by which God may surround us with his wonderful grace. So first of all then, with respect, what are we to do? Right? Set aside all these confusions and we'll come maybe back to them when we conclude. But what is it that how are we to conduct ourselves according to this passage when we are faced with difficulties in our life? When we are faced with respect to sickness in this case. Of course it applies to all situations, right? All kinds of struggles. It doesn't have to be sickness, right? It can be other things. In a sense, we have the same procedure. Right? We can call for help. Help from the church. Help from God's people. But this particular one has to do with sickness. So here's a person that is sick. Is anyone among you sick? Without strength? Under strain? Now, of course, we might say that it's talking about a sickness that in some ways incapacitating. I mean, it doesn't say, look, you know, one day you get up and you've got a cold, call the elders of the church. Right? That's not to say that God doesn't care that you got a cold. But it doesn't demand that you call the elders of the church. Just like you don't call 911 when you get up and you got a cold either. Because there are things that you can do. You can address those things. They're not overwhelming, right? You're not in danger when it comes to that. And so the same with sickness. You know what I mean? You may have flu, you may have whatever, right? There are certain things that we can handle. And God provides us those avenues for us to receive His comfort. But there are certain situations that we find ourselves in which it is kind of overwhelming. It kind of knocks us back a few steps, right? And in those cases, James is saying, hey, there's a remedy. So we have to assess what it is that we're faced with. Because God is with us, the Holy Spirit is with us, His Word is with us. There are certain things that we are strengthened to be able to face in this world. After all, we just talked about the armor of God. So there are certain things that we can address. And God is helping us then. And so we need to be thankful for that, right? And address those things in that manner. But if it's this situation where, as I said, it's you know, on the verge of being overwhelming, well, then it says that we are to address that by means of prayer. That we are to call the elders of the church. Now you may say, well, you know, why the elders of the church? I mean, why don't I just call my best friend in church? Why isn't that okay? Well, of course, it doesn't say that you shouldn't call your best friend, does it? Right? So certainly we can call our best friend. Certainly we can ask them for help, ask them to pray. But along with that, however, God has called us to call the elders of the church. Because they are representatives, in an official way, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the representatives of Christ Himself. They are the under-shepherds. And so God is calling us to call them, that they might come, that they may extend to us comfort and help and strength. Because we're not all together at this point. We are weak. We are under strain. And so we need somebody outside of us to help us, to steady us, to guide us, to encourage us. And as we were saying on New Year's Eve, we don't see Christ praying at the right hand of God. But when we call the elders of the church as His representatives, that becomes tangible. That ministry becomes tangible. It becomes more tangible to us of all that the Scripture says, that God looks after us and watches over us every aspect of our life. He does all the time, but we don't see it. We don't see it in physical terms. But when we call the elders of the church, here we see the representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in their official capacity as His representatives to be avenues of His grace, to be avenues of His love, of His compassion. That God really cares for you when you're suffering. And so as elders we come, and I trust that we don't come in a very matter-of-fact way, as though it's just our duty, that we're not really personally affected by what's happening to you. I hope that when we come, as the Scripture says, we weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We can't just take this task that we have as officers of the church and do it in a detached way, in which we really don't have any love for the individual. Now we're not equipped to be the elders of the church, the officers of the church. Just as no parent is qualified to be a parent if there's no love in their hearts for the child. And when the child says they're sick, they just matter of fact say, well, in this case, we have to do this. They never weep. They never show concern. No. We come with all the compassion of God in our hearts to make it tangible to you that God loves you, that He cares for you, as we do as officers of His church. So that's a call. And the elders are commanded to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So when the elders come, they are to pray for him or her. We're not to give the impression that whatever help they are looking for originates from me, that I'm the person that they need. As I said, sad to say, there are churches in which that seems to be the impression. You can't live your life without me. I'm the one that has to run your life. I'm the one that has to tell you everything that you have to do. That's the only sure way of living a successful life. That's the way some people have it. It's bondage. That's not the case in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that we have all the wisdom in our hearts and lives, that everything comes from us. Not at all. That's why we pray. Because that shows to that person that the source of their comfort, the source of their strength, is not in me, but it's from God Himself. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ took pains to do that. He had the power in and of Himself. But so often He prayed to God in the very presence of these people. Why? So that they would know. Because tangibly, physically, all they saw was a person, a human being. And so Christ wanted to make sure that they understood that the power that was coming to help them was from God Himself. And so when Lazarus is there, in the tomb, the Lord Jesus Christ prays in front of all of these people so that they could make the connection between the rising of Lazarus from the dead and the power of God. He didn't want any confusion, even though He Himself was God. But there would have been confusion because all they could see was a human being standing in front of them. But His actions brought attention to God Himself. And that's why it says so many times when you read the scriptures, then the people went away praising Jesus Christ? No. Praising God. And so when we go as elders of the church, then it's vitally necessary that we extend God's love to these people, mingled with our love, but also that we direct them to God as we pray for them, as we both, or more, turn our attention to heaven and call upon God for His mercy, for His grace, for His healing. And we'll get to that in a minute in terms of what we are to pray for, in terms of healing. So we're to pray for them. And it says we're to anoint them with oil. Now again, we have to really, really, really be careful of superstition. Because this whole thing about this passage and it wanting it to work, right? And showing people that it works, we come up with all kinds of weird and wonderful, well, let me rephrase that, just weird interpretations. There's nothing wonderful about them. And so we want it to succeed, but it doesn't succeed. So now we have to have some sort of explanation. So we pray and the person didn't get healed. Oh, but he didn't anoint him with oil. So that must be the reason why. As though God is sitting up in heaven watching and saying, oh, no, he didn't anoint him with oil. I'm not going to answer that prayer. I mean, it's laughable. The anointing with oil should not be reduced to some superstitious act that we have to do, just like some phrases that we have to say, because it says also in the name of the Lord. Sometimes we think all it needs is if we pray for healing and we didn't say we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, somehow that prayer is never going to be heard. And we make that phrase some superstitious phrase. We're losing the whole picture. The whole picture is that we're God's children and we're crying out to Him for help. There's sometimes when we cry out to God, we don't begin in an official way, close our eyes, put our hands together, and we don't end in any official way. We just say, Lord, help me. Does He say, no, sorry, you didn't quite do it right? I mean, when you think about it for a few minutes, it just becomes absurd. The kind of arguments that we get into and the conditions that we make. There was nothing magical about the anointing. There were some times when healings took place and there was anointing. But there are other times healing took place and there were no anointing with oil. Oil was never in the picture, nowhere near. Did Jesus use oil every time He healed? Absolutely not. Did He use certain things in terms of healing? Yes. Touched their eyes, made some clay, as it were, with His spit and put it on their eyes. They're the tangible things that He did. But were they the magical qualities that made the person see? Not at all. But so why use them? Why use them at all? Well, because the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ healed at times communicated the care that God had for them and the tangible way that God was doing something to change their circumstances. And so when we have this anointing with oil, it's an effort to bring, in a token way, some comfort to the person. Now that may be applicable in a certain case, it may not be applicable in another case. I mean, somebody calls for us, they're sick. It may be helpful for us to take some soup. It may be helpful to take a meal. I mean, that's helping them in their struggle. There's no magical qualities to the soup, other than, you know, whatever nourishment you're going to get from it. The anointing of oil has nothing to do with any qualities, any power to affect healing. The healing comes from God Himself, obviously. But it's another form of bringing comfort, of alleviating the comfort. And certainly in the world of the New Testament, the oil was viewed from a medicinal point of view. There was some benefit that was received to help the ailments. And so in that sense, it was appropriate. But let's not reduce it to some requirement such that if there's no oil taken, God will not hear the prayer and God will not heal. No, not at all. No, we're to pray to God, this compassionate God that cares for us and loves us. The one that says, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. The one that does that Himself. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He went to the tomb of Lazarus, it says He wept and everyone was so amazed at the passion that He showed in terms of the reflection of His love toward Lazarus. He didn't come in any matter-of-fact way. And so when we pray, as I say, we need to come with compassion. And here's a way that we show compassion. We care for the pain that they're in, the suffering that they have, and we want to alleviate that in some way. And so there are symptoms with certain illnesses. And certainly we don't want doctors simply to treat the symptoms and not the cause of those symptoms. But certainly while they're doing that, we certainly want to alleviate their suffering. And so the oil was there to help, as it helps wounds, certainly. The Good Samaritan certainly used oil in terms of the wounds of the one that had been beaten up by the side of the road. He anointed them with oil. And so we should banish from our minds and turn a deaf ear to all those that there's some sort of precondition to God hearing our prayers and insist that elders carry around a vial with them. And by the way, neither do the elders have the gift of healing, as these healing ministries claim. This is a local church situation. It doesn't say get in touch with a faith healer and ask him to come. Not at all. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say that the prerequisite of being an elder, qualification for being an elder, is to have the gift of healing. Absolutely not. What qualifies us to go is because God has ordained us to the office of elder, under shepherds, that are to care for the sheep, feed the sheep, take care of his lambs. And it's that. We are avenues. It doesn't originate from us. We are avenues of God's grace. And so we're to go as elders. We're not to say, oh, I don't have the gift of healing, I shouldn't go, let somebody else go. No. You're to go. Because the power is not in you. The power is the one that has anointed you to be an elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what certainty do we have that this method, this procedure that God has given to us as a comfort, works? I mean, not many churches practice it. Why? Because they don't think it works. And maybe that's the way, as I said, we may think of it, that it doesn't work. But why doesn't it work? Why do we think that it doesn't work? There's some faultiness of our looking at this passage that leads us to that conclusion. And as I said, that leads us to reinterpreting it some other way to make us think that it does work now. But I'm saying that that's a faulty way of thinking. So here we have a situation where somebody is sick, they call for the elders of the church, the elders of the church come, they pray for this person. And now, how do we conclude with respect to whether it's been effective or not been effective? As I said, some people look at it this way. If the person is healed, then it was successful. If the person doesn't get healed, then it was not successful. And if it wasn't successful, then we have to pick a reason why, a justification why. Right? And so, as I said, you didn't have enough faith. Oh, we didn't have anointing with oil. Or you didn't call, the elders just came, and it says you ought to call. I mean, and as I said, many of these objections are just laughable. Just sad. So you may say, but Pastor, how are we going to deal with this issue, though? Right? The Word of God said this will happen, and it didn't happen. Why? Well, let me ask you this question. When you pray at home, is every prayer that you pray, does it happen? Every prayer that you've prayed, has God answered it in the way that you prayed for? I hope, well, I mean, I'd be envious if somebody put their hands up. But I assume your experience is just like mine. The answer is no. But does that mean prayer failed? Does it mean all that God's Word says about the fact that God hears us and He wants to help us and all the passages that speak about, you know, when a child asks the Father for bread, will He give him a stone? As the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to pray, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst, right? Whatever two of you agree in My name. I mean, all those passages overboard because here we prayed and it didn't happen. Is that the only conclusion we can come to? That those passages have to be ignored now because it didn't work in my particular situation? Not at all. There's 101 different explanations that says that it didn't fail. God didn't fail to hear you. God wasn't stumped by what you asked Him and He couldn't do it. No, not at all. The secret to understanding what this passage is saying is one, that it ought to be in the name of the Lord, and secondly, it ought to be in faith. So what does it mean for it to be in the name of the Lord? It means it ought to be in agreement with the will of God. When we pray to God, our goal is to pray in line with God's purposes. Now, there's a big problem, right? Because we don't know what God's purposes are. And so we pray, but we have certain guidelines, of course, in terms of how to pray, which is the Word of God. We ought never to be praying against the Word of God. I mean, that's just silly, right? No way is your prayer going to be answered, right? You pray, Lord, you know, help me to have a relationship with this woman that is married so that we can, you know. It's never going to happen, is it? It's sinful what you're asking. God's not going to answer that. So we are given the Word of God to direct us in terms of how we are to pray and what we're to pray for. But does that guarantee that it will be, in my particular case, in line with the will of God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So when I pray with all the wisdom that I have that God has revealed in His Word. We're to love one another. We're to love our fellow Christians, right? And so when I go as an elder, as a pastor of a church to somebody that's sick, I don't sit down and say, well, I wonder what God's will is. I wonder whether God wants this person to be healed or whether God wants this person to suffer for some reason or even to die. If I went with that way, I would never pray because I wouldn't know what to pray for because I don't know 100% what the will of God is. So that's not the determination in terms of what I pray for. When I go and pray, I pray in line with what the Scripture says, what I know God has revealed to me. So of course I pray for the healing of that person. However serious their illness may be, I pray for healing. I pray for comfort. I pray that their faith may not fail. I pray for the ailments that they have to suffer. All of those things I pray for. But on the other hand, we always say, not my will, but thy will be done. As an acknowledgement of the fact that though it may seem very clear to me that these are the things that I'd want, God's purposes may be superior to that. And so superior that I can't even imagine, I can't even think of those explanations. I mean, just look at Job, right? I mean, here he was with all of these struggles and difficulties, and here his friends come. And what do they? Well, they don't really pray for anything. They just blast him and condemn him. Say, you must have done something wrong. But when he thought about it, I mean, what explanation could he? You know he couldn't come up with an explanation. He was confused as well as to why that was happening, why God would allow that to happen. So God has purposes that we don't know. But that shouldn't stop us from praying. But when we do pray, and those purposes that God has are carried forth, we shouldn't be confused. We shouldn't say prayer failed. Prayer didn't fail at all. God answered your prayer in the way that you wanted it answered. Namely, Lord, if what I'm praying is not in line with your will, then let not my will be done, but let your will be done. That's what we pray for. And so in that particular case, God did that. However much he appreciated what I as an elder said to the person that was sick, and however much he loves that person that is sick, God has a greater purpose in their life, and that's the one he follows. God works all things for good for his people, but we don't always see them. So why should we be confused then that when we pray and God doesn't answer that prayer in terms of the way that we answered it, but in some other far better way, why should that confuse us now to go back to this passage and twist it and rip it apart in order to somehow justify the outcome in our particular case? Why not just admit God has a purpose that I don't know? And I'm happy with that. I'm happy to commit myself into his hands. It shouldn't confuse us. It shouldn't confuse children every time children ask their parents for things. I hope the answer won't be again that whatever you ask your parents for, they always give you. Otherwise, we'd have spoiled kids. Now, many times, children ask us for things, and we say no. Not because we don't love them, but we don't think it's good for them, in their best interest. And so we say no. But they don't go around, well, they may pout for a little while, but I mean, they don't go around saying, oh, there's no point asking my parents for anything. They don't love me. They don't care for me. As I said, it may be for a little while they say that. But in the long term, they realize, no, I understand that. I can take that in stride. I know why. Well, as Christians, we ought to do that too. We pray, and God has another purpose, a better purpose. Let's not say that this passage failed. Something wrong with this passage. No. The passage is wonderful. There are times, of course, it does fail in the sense that God rejects what we say. Not because it's not in, well, it is not in line with his will, but what we're asking is wrong. James says that in the book. He says, you ask, but you don't get. He's not saying because God has a better purpose, which he does, but he's saying, no. The problem here is you're asking something that's bad. Right? It's not in line with the scriptures. And so God doesn't give it to you. Again, you shouldn't be surprised. Children try it on sometimes, right? They ask for something that they know they're not going to get, but they try it anyway. Who knows? That doesn't cause them problems. And neither should it cause us problems then, that if we ask for something that is against the scriptures, or we ask for something with wrong motives, as James says, to spend it on your pleasures, then surely that shouldn't cause us problems. You're not going to trick God. He knows every trick under the book, in the book. So when you ask those things, no. But when we ask genuinely according to the scriptures, and it doesn't happen, there's no reason for us to be confused. No reason to give up on prayer. No reason to say, I'm not going to call the elders again. They don't have any power. I need to go to the faith healer because, oh, they always succeed. No. We are succeeding. God does take care of us. And you may say, well, how can we ever pray in line with the will of God, then it be done. Well, sometimes we do. Sometimes the circumstances clearly tell us what's happening. A person is coming close to their death. We know that's going to happen. We pray that God would take them. And God does. So sometimes it becomes evident what the will of God is. But generally, we don't know. And so that ought not to confuse us, though, in terms of when we pray. It shouldn't paralyze us in our prayers. No, absolutely pray for the healing of that person. Absolutely bring comfort for that person. Absolutely give hope to that person. But clearly, both have to understand that it's for God to decide what path to follow. And the path that he follows, each and every one of us ought to find comfort and consolation in the fact that we would certainly want his will to be done in our lives. People of God, this is a wonderful passage, a powerful passage, a comforting passage. But we have to rest it on the hands of those that would abuse it by false interpretations that put a block in our way of receiving God's grace in times when we are vulnerable and weak. No, right here in this church, to the avenues that God has provided, whatever struggles you have, together, by calling upon God, we will have all the grace that we need. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this wonderful avenue of grace that you provided for us. And our Father in heaven, how often that is necessary for us because we live in a world that is fallen, We have bodies that that are growing weaker and weaker every day. We have so many diseases in this world that even in a advanced nation as ours, with respect to medicine, we still suffer these diseases. And Father in Heaven, we're thankful that you have provided this wonderful avenue, which is the same no matter what country we live in. And Father, what a blessing that is for your church. And Father, we pray that we might indeed pursue these wonderful avenues with all the love and the compassion that you have shown us. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful assurance that you will not answer prayers that we pray that will harm us, but that you will always change those prayers to be in line with your will, so that we might indeed receive good from your hands. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen your people, that you would receive our gratitude, and Lord, we pray that we might be faithful as a church to administer your wonderful grace in this avenue. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further, for we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.